I just want to pray before we start for myself, really. Lord, I pray that you would take the words that I speak and plant them into hearts that are fertile. Lord, that those words would be heard exactly as you want them to be heard, that there would be no corruption, that there would be no twisting, but that the truth will go in and set free in the name of Jesus. Lord, may this message edify your church, build your church up. And Lord, will you anoint us to carry this message out into the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'm not going to put any slides up yet. I just want to introduce, just with a warning really, just to remind all of us of how important it is to discern what we hear. So I want to just read what I actually wrote here because it's important to get it right. Please remember today that each one of us is responsible before the Lord to discern everything that we hear or read. If we're brutally honest, we will probably find that every error in the church and in the life of any Christian disciple may be traced back to the point at which the foundation was abandoned. And by the foundation, I mean the Bible is read with the help of the Holy Spirit. Each of you is responsible to examine what I say to you here today. I've done my best to listen carefully to what the Lord has to say on the subject matter, but this is by no means an exhaustive study. It's not complete. There's not sufficient time for that in a session like this. And you cannot simply receive what I say without careful discernment. This is a warning to all of us to listen to what the Lord has to say about what we hear. We need to discern. Please do your own homework. And by that I mean that you should search the scriptures or the Bible for yourself, just like that video clip. So the context for today's message, the time that we live in, you and I probably don't need to be reminded that we live in a time of great challenge to our Christian faith and to the Church of Jesus Christ. One of these challenges is the fact that teachings that are not accurately based on biblical revelation are promoted, and with our ability to access information almost instantly through social media and the internet, these teachings go viral, to coin a phrase, extremely quickly, and they do untold harm to both young or immature Christians and to the church. Some of these teachings bring the church into disrepute, as sometimes even people who are not disciples of Christ discern their foolishness. Isn't that so? Where people in the world will tell you, but yeah, I don't want anything to do with those people because listen to, they speak hypocrisy. They don't walk the talk. Or what they teach is foolishness. Yes, the gospel is foolishness to those who are darkened in their understanding. But sometimes we as the church actually do make fools of ourselves, because we don't listen to what the Lord has to say about subjects. We try to impose our own understanding onto the standard of Scripture instead of letting Scripture teach us what the standards are. It's a fact that when the enemy, that's Satan, cannot stop people from being saved through Jesus Christ or from belonging to the church, his strategy is often to inspire influential people within the church to become obsessed with or focused on a take on a biblical principle that is a little bit off. As we all know, a little bit off is not on. So to introduce what we're going to talk about, the specific topic, I want you to, this is very interactive today again, discuss with some of the people around you the slide that will come up now. Romans 6 verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Just want to note for people, dominion means rule or reign. In Afrikaans, heerskappy. So in Afrikaans, Romeine 6:14, die eerste deel, die sonde mag hoegenaamd nie oor julle heerskappy voer nie. Okay, so that's just so you understand. So just as you're talking to one another, just think about it. What does the Apostle Paul mean? What's he mean by law? What's he talk about? You know, what's he talking about when he talks about grace? So just for a minute, just talk to each other about it. I'm not going to talk anymore until I hear some answers. So has somebody got some answers for me?
Môre, môre almal. Anneke het 'n baie goeie punt opgebring. wat ons een ding wat ons sê is right believing leads to right living. Jy kan nie in jou eie krag doen nie, jy moet die regte perspektief hê, dat jy nie onder die wet is nie, maar aan die kruis en net met die Here se genade 'n lewe kan lei vry van sin en soos wat sy ook sê dat jy moet elke dag die keuse uitoefen. Elke dag moet ons die keuse uitoefen.
The English version of that is that, yeah, that in the Old Testament people were living under the law, but then obviously when Jesus came, grace came, a new measure of grace, and now they're living under that. And like Jacobus also said there, that there isn't a striving, that as the Holy Spirit works in you, yeah, he deals with the sin, but it isn't a striving under the law.
Anybody else got an answer? Yes. Jeremy.
Yeah, for me, if you're under the law, then law has got a punishment. So if you break the law, you need to get punished. But if you're under grace, it's like you work with your children. You know, you tell them what's right and they make mistakes. You don't stop loving them, but you guide them and you correct them. And you give them a chance to make right what they've done wrong. And it's similarly under grace, you know, we have the room to make mistakes. But then if we're awake to the Holy Spirit, then he will tell us, listen, you're out of order here. You need to look at it from this perspective, and you get the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And, you know, it's done under a thing of love. It's not a thing of law and rule and punishment. It's room to make mistakes, but also room to grow.
Anybody else?
Ja, ons het nou nog nie dit bespreek hier by die groep nie, maar my vraag wat ek vir myself 'n vraag is, hoekom laat ons dan toe dat 'n sonde ons lewe regeer? En as ons die stelling maak, die Here se genade is vir my genoeg, verstaan ons dan regtig wat ons sê daarby? Dis maar al.
Thank you, everybody. So, do you think then that law and grace are in opposition to one another? Yes or no? What do you think? Are they in opposition to one another? It's something to think about. I think it's very important for us to understand what we think about concepts. And in today's world, there's a huge amount of misinformation about grace, the concept of grace, the grace of the Lord specifically. There's an enormous amount of misconception. And sometimes we're inclined to think that we understand what the grace of the Lord is, but our thinking has been tainted or polluted by what is being thrown at us constantly by people who are actually teaching incorrectly. So today I actually want to talk about that and just lay some foundations from Scripture about what grace really is. So I'm not going to comment about what we've spoken about now really beyond just going to the sermon. So the title slide, The Grace Delusion, you'll notice I put grace in inverted commas because unfortunately many times when we hear the word grace, it is not used in its correct scriptural meaning. So we need to check always the context of the word grace. And I've used the picture of the rainbow because when we face a storm, if we face a storm of any kind with the light of the Lord at our backs, we will always be reminded of his promises, which is just, for me, I'm inclined to be very visual. So I hope you'll forgive me for the background. So let's do that. You and I are warned over and over again in the Bible to be on our guard against wrong teaching. It's not something to be afraid of, but it's something to be aware of. This is the difference. It's like with the whole Halloween thing, with the murders, all that sort of thing. We don't live in fear, but we are aware of what's going on around us. And we respond to it by listening to what the Lord has to say about it. Okay. There are just There are lots and lots of warnings. There really are. When I started researching, I ran into, I mean, if I put them all on PowerPoint, we would have been here until tomorrow. But I've taken a few examples. Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. Verse 17, you already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. So when he says we must grow in the grace of the knowledge, how do we do that? If you look at nature, if you look at our own bodies, we can only grow when we feed. So if I want to continue living, if I want to grow, if I have a child and I want that child to grow, I need to feed the child good food. The Lord has blessed us with an appetite. Every one of us has an appetite. How do we satisfy that appetite? Do we eat junk food? Do we eat good food? Do we eat too much food? The food that we eat will determine to an extent the outcome, won't it? If we eat good food, we're going to be healthy. If we eat just the right amount of food, we're going to be able to perform the task for which we were designed. And if we are not giving, if we're not acting, if we're not working, in other words, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we will not use up the food in a sense. We won't exhaust that resource. And because of that, we'll become stale. Our appetite will become dulled. So we need to constantly be giving, constantly releasing what the Lord has given to us. And that is what one of the things that church is about. We need to be encouraging one another, helping one another, commenting on one another's walk, saying, I see in you something that is precious and beautiful, and you encourage me. Jochen, this morning, I've got tears in my eyes this morning. The Holy Spirit is faithful and true, but you listen to the Holy Spirit in your preparation for worship. The songs all speak into what I'm speaking about today. We don't communicate behind the scenes about what we're going to do here. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. Jeremy's message this morning, spot on, ties in. It all works together. This is what it's about. When we allow the Lord to satisfy the appetite that he gives us with good food, that is the outcome, good fruit. Okay. So, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy in both 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Don't even talk about it to people who are foolish. Bless them, love them, but don't get involved in arguments that are foolish. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. In other words, we can get led astray if we listen to these things. May God's grace be with you all. May the favor of the Lord be with you all. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. So look after it. Guard it. When people argue about scriptural principles, just point them to the truth. Point them to Scripture. Just look at what Scripture says. Don't get involved in all the peripheral stuff. Jude, specifically in this case, warns about abusing the concept of the Lord's grace. Jude 3 and 4. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. So he's talking to believers. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They worm their way. What does a worm do? A worm destroys. A worm corrupts. It's such a vivid picture, isn't it? If you think of an apple with a worm in it, you can't eat it. You might be able to cut odd little bits out, but it ruins the fruit, doesn't it? And this is what happens when we don't guard against wrong teaching. We allow a worm to come into our midst and to corrupt the truth. So let's guard against these things. Why does Jude say that they've denied Christ? I think it's because what they say contradicts what Jesus Christ taught. They're abusing and misunderstanding the meaning of the grace of the Lord. Just before we continue, I'm going to read a few things more about grace. And I did a little bit of research. And it's useful to note that the word grace appears 124 times in the word law, 250 times in the ESV New Testament. The ESV, the English Standard Version, is a very good translation. It's not that easy to read, but it's a pretty accurate translation. So there you have the word grace 124 times, the word law 250 times in the New Testament. But the words law and grace are only used together in 7 verses. In John 1, where the apostle introduces Jesus Christ to the reader, and the apostle Paul's letters to the Romans and Galatians. And only in one case, Romans 6, 14 and 15, are they used with the word under law and grace. That's the only place in Scripture, in the New Testament, that I can find, and I looked, that they're used together like that. It's interesting, isn't it? So let's read Romans 6:14 again, the verse we discussed together, because it's often quoted by those who misrepresent grace. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So what does it mean? And you gave me good answers. But I want us to just step back a little bit more and think about who was speaking this, who was writing it. Paul, the apostle, was a man who was trained up in the Jewish law. I mean, he himself tells you that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had studied. He persecuted the church. He was totally focused. He was not a shilly, you know, wishy-washy guy. I mean, he was like many men. He had blinkers on and he was going for the goal. And that's the kind of man who wrote this. So it's important for us to remember that all of Scripture needs to be read within its context. So verse 14 of Romans 6 needs to be read within the context of the rest of chapter 6, within the context of Romans, within the context of all of Scripture. We cannot ever take a verse and try to make it fit some way of thinking that we have or some principle that we have. It doesn't work, people. It's an incredibly dangerous thing to do. So I'm going to just examine this briefly now. And my opinion on what the Apostle Paul means here is this. Law represents the old covenant. Grace, the new covenant. Let me explain it. Relationship with the Lord was governed by the law as given to Moses by the Lord when the old covenant was initiated in the wilderness after the Israelites were taken out of Egypt by the Lord. So that was, we often talk about the Israelites coming out of Egypt into the promised land, but that was not the primary purpose. When the Lord called the Israelites out of Egypt, he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." That was what he was calling them out for, so that they may worship me. So he brought them out of that context, out of Egypt, and took them into a place. He brought them out, put them into a little place on their own. And he said, right, now let's talk about this. And he told them how to relate to him. That was what it was all about. And he gave to Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, the tent, the tabernacle, a place of meeting, was all given in that time. A covenant was entered into with the people. A way of relating to the Lord was instituted there. But it is now, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ about 2,000 years ago, governed by a new covenant of grace, as manifested through the person of Jesus Christ. So our relationship with the Lord before Christ was governed by a set of rules called the law, the old covenant, but it is now defined by grace, manifested in the person of Jesus. So we need to look at Jesus. We need to look at what he did, how he behaved, how he said we should live. If he is the point, he is the key to relationship with the Father. Just to summarize, the old covenant was the law and governed relationship with the Lord. The new covenant is grace manifested through the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. So simple. Grace is a manifestation of the love of the Lord for mankind, for his creation. That manifestation is seen through the life of Jesus Christ. And this means that it's vitally important that we understand what he said about how we're to live if we're to expect to have eternal life. So before we carry on with more scripture, I think it's going to be useful to define the word grace as it's used in the Bible. And I refer to the Holman Treasury of Key Bible Words for the following description. It's quite long, but it's not hard to understand. It's a series of slides. Grace. The Greek expression, or the word from which it was translated, is charis. The Greek word for grace, charis, is equivalent to the Hebrew word chesed, which means loving kindness. Loving kindness. Loving kindness. A word frequently used by the psalmist to describe God's character. In the New Testament, the word charis usually means divine favor or goodwill, but it also means that which gives joy and that which is a free gift. Isn't that beautiful when you think about grace and what God has given to us through Jesus? The next slide. Grace is the gift of God. It is expressed in God's actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, and salvation to people. Divine grace is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, John 1:14 and 17. God's grace manifested in Jesus Christ makes it possible for God to forgive sinners and gather them in the church. During his ministry, Jesus repeatedly offered forgiveness to a great number of sinners and extended God's succor for a variety of desperate human needs. God's succor, that means his provision. He fed, he gave, he healed. That's what he did. The scriptures that are noted here, we'll address some of them as we go along. But I can put the scriptures up somewhere if you like, if you want to read them yourself. The next slide. Through teachings such as the Father's forgiveness of the prodigal son and the search for the lost sheep, Jesus made it clear that he'd come to seek and save those who were lost. But ultimately, it was his redemptive death on the cross which opened wide the gate of salvation for repentant sinners. Repentant sinners. So his redemptive death, redeem means to buy back. So he bought us back from sin and death, from the hold of the enemy, through his death on the cross. But it is only available to those who repent. And to repent means not just saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. It means to turn away from our sinful lifestyle towards Christ, to focus on him and to follow him. That is repentance. So salvation is available to those who will turn away from sin to Christ, to focus on him and to follow him. This simple truth is formulated in the doctrine of justification by faith through grace, and that's in Romans and Titus. The next slide. According to this teaching, God graciously provides life through the death of Christ to sinners who believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe, remember, it's an action. We believe, we live as though it is true. Okay. Jesus' substitutionary death, in other words, his death that he died in our place for all people, enables God to pronounce a verdict of not guilty on repentant sinners. Only repentant sinners. Not all sinners. Only those who will turn to him and receive him as Lord and Savior. And to include them in his eternal purposes. So we have an eternal destiny. God's grace, manifested in Jesus, also makes it possible for God to bestow undeserved benefits on believers. These benefits enrich our lives and unite us together in the church. And that is so true, isn't it? We enjoy health, we enjoy all kinds of things because of our relationship with him. The next slide. God's acceptance of believers, okay? Not all people, believers, on the basis of grace gives us a new status. We are children of God, members of the household of God. In other words, we are family. And can relate to him as our heavenly Father, Galatians 4. God's disposition to exercise goodwill towards his creatures is another essential meaning of grace in the Bible. This favorable disposition of God finds its supreme expression in Jesus Christ. By its very definition, this grace is rendered fully accessible to all humans with no precondition other than a repentant desire to receive it, Titus 2. And the final one in this series, the tragic alternative to receiving God's grace is to remain in hopeless alienation from God. Therefore, let us accept God's gift of grace granted to us in Christ Jesus. So, from this description and from our study of Scripture as we go along, we may see that there are a whole lot of things that the grace of the Lord is not. And the next slide has a brief list of some of those most common errors. So, what is grace not? Grace is not a license for us to live as we please. repentant sinners, right? Repentant sinners. Grace does not allow us to sin without consequence. So when we sin, we need to come to the Lord and lay it before Him. Repent, turn away from it. But remember that sometimes our sin will cause, it will have an effect on the people around us. And sometimes the Lord will not wipe that out, and we will have to deal with the consequences of our sin. Grace does not always, the Lord's favor towards us does not always wipe out the consequences of our sin. Grace does not mean that all sin is dealt with in Jesus Christ. Only that sin from which we repent is forgiven through Him. We've spoken about that a lot already. Grace does not mean that all people go to heaven. Please, people. Grace does not mean that hell does not exist. Grace is not power. Grace does not redefine love. And grace is not another name for Jesus Christ. So the statement on the next slide is not a complete definition, but it helps us to remember what the grace of the Lord really is. So there you have, grace is the incredible, undeserved kindness God shows us through Jesus, exclusively through Jesus. We're going to look at a few more scriptures. As a matter of interest, I did a search through several versions of the Bible, translations of the Bible, and I could find no place where Jesus actually mentioned the word grace, nowhere at all. The only place in the Gospels that the word grace is actually written down is in the introduction to John, where the Apostle John introduces Jesus and he talks about him as being full of grace. I will read that now, in fact. John 1, we're going to read from 6 to 18. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who wrote this, okay? He's writing about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In other words, he came to say, the light's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So he's talking about the context within which Jesus was on the earth. He came to the chosen people, the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Hebrews. Came to them, and they didn't recognize him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, that's an active thing, taking into yourself, who believed in his name, he gave gift, the right to become children of God. Through him, he gave us the right to become family. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And the Word became flesh, the Word, capital W, that's the Word, that is Jesus Christ, another name for Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of incredible, undeserved kindness. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And that was on the occasion of Jesus' baptism. When John the Baptist baptized him, he said that. Oh, sorry, around about that time. Verse 16, for from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So let's go back. Grace upon grace. Why grace upon grace? It's like abundant grace. It's masses of grace. It's not just a little taste of grace. It's abundant grace, an abundance of grace. And then, no one has ever seen God, the only God, that is now talking about Jesus again, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. In other words, he's saying, we haven't seen the Father yet, but we've seen the Son. So that's how we've seen him. So it's clear, to summarize the thoughts, from this that grace came through Jesus Christ. It's also clear that this grace is exclusively available to those who receive and believe in him. Those Jewish people who did not receive and believe in him tried to stay under the law. The trouble is, though, that the law was superseded by grace. The system or covenant of law could not run simultaneously with a covenant of grace. There's an incredible, it's a beautiful event and a symbolism that clearly illustrates the end of the old covenant, the law, and the beginning of the new covenant, grace, in the following verse. It's two verses, 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again. He was on the cross with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So it was when he died. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The temple curtain, that was the barrier to entry into the Holy of Holies, the place where the Lord's presence was supposed to dwell. It was torn from the top to bottom. It was God who tore that curtain. No man tore it. But the Lord tore it once and for all. He ripped it. The presence of the Lord was supposed to dwell in the Holy of Holies, and the Jewish high priest met with him there as a representative of the Jewish people on their behalf once a year. That was all. Now suddenly his place of dwelling was open to all. He just ripped it open through what Jesus did on the cross, the new covenant of grace. So the old covenant of law has passed away. It's gone. You can try as hard as you like to relate to the Lord through the old covenant. It is not going to work. He's wiped it out. It's gone. Superseded. Martin Luther, who was instrumental in the Reformation of 500 years ago, exactly 500 years ago this month actually, was inspired by the statement of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the grace of the Lord extends to us the means of salvation, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we need to receive the effect of this through faith. That is by believing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that what he did for us is exclusively effective. Only this is the only way in making a relationship with the Lord possible. There is no other way. The old covenant or the law has been replaced. It does not and cannot work anymore. But let's look at what Jesus said about law, principles and things. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19. He's saying, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. Bear with me. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I hope that you understand with me that there's a distinction between the principles of the law and the covenant of the law. We've discussed the covenant, that has passed away. But the principles of the law, those commandments that the Lord gave that we should live by, the principles still stand. Jesus says it himself. He's come to accomplish their purpose. Okay. The Lord is consistent. He never changes. This means that for us to enter into relationship with him, we need to be holy. That was the whole purpose of the practice that was given to Moses, was to render the people holy for just an instant, so that at least for that instant they could relate to the Lord. But now we have a new way of entering into relationship with the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the grace that the Lord has given to us through him. The Lord warns us so clearly in Luke 5, verses 36 to 39. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. Well, then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So this is a lovely picture of how if we try and take bits of grace and put it into law, doesn't work. Something's going to break. If we try and take some of the law, the old covenant, the way of relating to the Lord, and we try to fit it into the new covenant of grace, something's going to break. That's just how it is, isn't it? And the thing about tradition, verse 39, that no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old's just fine, they say. Let's not get used to traditional ways of doing things. Let's not get used to methods or traditions. Let's keep challenging. Let's keep just trying to push out the boundaries a bit in terms of our understanding of how we're supposed to relate to the Lord. Let's keep on keeping on seeking the right way to relate to him as he reveals it to us. Let's not get caught up in any corrupt thinking, any corrupt way of doing things. Let's go back to our foundation. Jesus Christ revealed to us through the scriptures, through the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, read what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 8, verse 10. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. How did he do that? And to whom did he do that? The people who receive the laws of the Lord in our minds and in our, on our hearts are those people who have entered into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who does that for us. So we can't, nobody in the world has that. It's only believers who have that advantage of having the principles that the Lord wants to build into us written on our, in our minds and our hearts. And why would the Lord, in terms of his new covenant, it says there, this is the new covenant I will make. So why would the Lord, in terms of his new covenant, put his law on our hearts and write them on our minds, unless it is that we need to know what they are? And why would we need to know what they are? Unless it is because we need to live by and obey them. The principles of the law. And that is as we live, it is as we live by them that we are formed more and more closely into Christ-likeness. Further on in Hebrews, in chapter 10, he writes the following from verse 8. When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the body of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made that wipes out the penalty for our sin that we submit to him, sanctifies us, makes us clean, makes us holy before the Lord. And every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, talking to the people of that time. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. What powerful significance there is in that. He'd finished. He sat down. It's over. Now I don't have to do any more on this. It's done. Let me sit down and rest. It is a finished work. Let's continue the sentence in verse 13. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, are being sanctified. It's an ongoing process because, okay, we'll go to that now. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make for with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And it's a beautiful picture because forgive, if you think of the word forgive, it means to wipe out, to write off. It's like somebody who, perhaps somebody, take an example, I lend somebody money and that person comes to me after a while and says, look, I'm really sorry, but I simply cannot afford to repay this because of whatever. And if I at that point say, give me the statement and I write across that statement paid in full. In other words, the debt has been cancelled. That's forgiveness. Okay, the debt has been cancelled. That's forgiveness. So, where is forgiveness of sins and lawless deeds no more, there's no longer any offering for sin. In other words, we no longer have to go through the rituals of the Old Covenant and bring offerings for our sin. Romans 5. Sorry, I'm going to skip that one, I think. Let's skip the next two. We'll go to Romans 6, verse 12. So now we're going to the last little bit. We're on the downhill now. We're going to read the context for Romans 6:14 that we read in the beginning. Okay, we've read it a couple of times now. Now we're going to read what's in the immediate context. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. So we see that verse 14 is a sandwich between two warnings against sin, which directly speaks to most of the false teaching around grace today. Verse 16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we've given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living. He uses that imagery, the slaves, the thing of being led, being submitted to a way of living. So grace is not a license to sin. Here we see, we have a sandwich of warning against sin. The grace of the Lord that has become available to us through the new and living way of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to receive the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where he fills us up, who equips, leads, and guides us in the way that we should live so that we become sanctified or are made holy. You and I need to embark upon a lifestyle of choosing to follow his leading so that we can be sanctified. When we speak about choice, the people who are inspired by Satan to do evil deeds, to commit murder, they are choosing. Yes, they are lied to, they are corrupted in their understanding, in their thinking, but they are choosing to come under the lordship, in a sense, of Satan. So when we pray that the light of God's truth, of Christ, would shine onto those people's understanding so that they would understand what they are doing and Jesus Christ can set them free. Light always overcomes darkness. Darkness cannot stand where there is light. And then the final, no, it's not the final scripture actually. Mark 13, verses 13 and 37b. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endures, that talks about perseverance, of pushing through, of carrying on until you get to the end. In verse 37, the second part, what I say to you, I say to everyone, stay alert. This is Christ talking to us. Every one of us needs to guard against being led astray, against delusion or deception. Let us stay alert and endure in searching the scriptures whenever we are unsure of anything to do with our walk with the Lord. So in conclusion, let's put up what grace is not. It's not a license for us to live as we please. It does not allow us to sin without consequence. Grace does not mean that all sin is dealt with in Christ Jesus, only that sin from which we repent is forgiven through him. Grace does not mean that all people go to heaven. It does not mean that hell does not exist. It is not power, does not redefine love, and is not another name for Jesus Christ. And finally, grace is the incredible, undeserved kindness God shows us through Jesus. Jurgen, could you guys please lead us in worship? And while he comes up, I'm going to read two more scriptures just to... What do we do with this grace? I mean, what's grace? God has given us this grace. He's extended to us. But what do we do with it? 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. Okay? He called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. That you, every one of you, and me, every one of us, was in the Lord's sight from before the beginning of time. He made you lovingly for an eternal purpose. No one in this room is a mistake. You're not an accident. You are purpose made by the Lord who made heaven and earth. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He made you for an eternal purpose, to be with him forever. That's his heart's desire. He wants you with him forever. That's what he wants. There's only one way that we can achieve that, and that is through Jesus Christ, through his blood, and living the way that he teaches us to do. He's made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality, living forever, through the good news. Luke 7, verse 47. It's such a beautiful scripture, this. It's the lady who came and anointed Jesus with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. And I read that the other morning, and it just struck me. The one who loves much is the one who has submitted more of their sin to the Lord. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short. How much of our sin do we yield to the Lord? Let us yield all of our sin to the Lord so that we can love Him much in gratitude, in worship because of what He's done for us. The fact that He set us free, not only set us free, but given us a destiny forever with Him, reigning with Him. We can't understand it. It's too big, but it's glorious. Just look at what He's made. Look at the natural environment around us, the beauty of it. The fact that when He made food, He made it with flavor. He gave us the ability to smell. It just gives us a little witness of what He's like. And He's much, much, much more than that. 1 John 3. And we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar, is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So Jeremy is going to do an altar call after we've worshipped just for a minute. And I want you to listen to what he has to say and just take to heart what we've spoken about today. If you're in this room today and you're not able to say that you've taken advantage of the Lord's grace to save you, exclusively His grace to save you, please think very carefully about the next decision that you're going to make. Life really is very short. And we need to be careful to repent and submit to the Lord so we may be saved from sin and death and be given the gift of eternal life with Him. So the final slide, grace is the incredible gift. Grace is the incredible undeserved kindness God shows us through Jesus. Let's worship and then I'll hand over to Jeremy.
I'd just like Riet and Marika to come up. I don't know if you guys know, stand next to me. I don't know if you guys know, we have the privilege of running a youth group on the mountain. That's what our cell group does. And this last Tuesday, we had the privilege of guys from the ambulance services coming to give the kids a basic first aid course. And the guy who gave the training gave a testimony at the end. And I'd like one of these two ladies that can decide who's going to do it, just to give you a short version of that testimony, and once you've heard that testimony, you'll have a chance to make a difference.
Ja, dit was eintlik wonderlik om te hoor. Hierdie jong man, ek weet ek hoe oud hy is, hoe jonk hy is nie. Hoeveel? 44. Hy het so ongelooflik met die kinders gepraat oor die werk wat hy doen, en heel aan die einde van sy lesing, toe sê hy, hy wil net vir hulle 'n story vertel van 'n jong seentjie van 4 jaar oud. Hy sê hoe mense keuse het wat jy in jou lewe kan doen. Hierdie jong seentjie het groot geraak in 'n huis waar die pa alkoholist was. Die kind is maar altyd saamgeneem bar toe, en elke keer by die bar gekom, dan gooi die pa die kleintjie op en dan draai hy rond en dan vang hy weer die kind. En elke keer as hy dit suksesvol gedoen het, het die ouens hom 'n dop gekoop. So die vang het al hoe moeiliker geraak, ook lyk my, maar elke keer. Maar hy sê, en hierdie kind is dan soms onder die tafel gelat lê. Hy het ook maar in 'n moeilike huis groot geraak en saans moes hy baie keer honger gaan slaap. En hy het onder 'n tafel geslaap, die kombuistafel met net 2 komberse. Hy sê, maar daai kind het 'n keuse gemaak op die einde van die dag. Of hy ook eendag so wil groot raak en of hy ook so 'n lewe wil lei. En het was vir ons allemaal ongelooflik toe hierdie ou sê, daai seentjie is hy wat toe vandag voor daai ouens staan. So, ons het die keuse.
Right, so, if you want to make a choice in your life, if you want the grace of God, you want the power of the Holy Spirit to help you, help yourself and help others, please come forward and let us pray with you and for you. Amen.